You may be seated. We want to teach that song to you as a theme song for our 50th anniversary celebrations, which, Lord willing, will begin next month and carry through the month. A reminder that God is the God of all our past and all of our tomorrows. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 3, although you may be turning to other passages today. We wanted to take advantage of the opportunity before us to talk about baptism. We're, Lord willing, in just a little bit going to baptize a brother in Christ, and we have others that have expressed interest and desire, and we're preparing them for, Lord willing, perhaps next month, another opportunity to baptize them. We may have others considering it, and we want to talk to you today from the Scriptures so that you can hear the call of Christ to believe in the Lord Jesus and to take that step of obedience to make your faith in Him known publicly. So we wanted to teach this, and this might be a moment where believers go, oh yeah, I did that like 46 years ago, so I'm good today. No, baptism is something you need to understand for a number of reasons. Number one, there are young believers in the room, and you need to be their discipler. So you need to understand from the Scriptures how to guide them in the Scriptures if they're asking these questions. You need to recognize that in our area, even in our own community, there are different teachings on baptism, including teachings that do not lead to the kingdom. And so we need to make sure that we are being biblical about what baptism is and what baptism isn't, because some people are staking their eternity on whether or not they went underwater. And that's a fearful thing, to place your faith in water and not in the Lord Jesus. And so we want to clarify our teaching from the Word of God. And so these are realities happening all at the same time in this room all morning long, in which there may be people thinking about being baptized. There may be parents teaching their children about baptism. There may be people who are baptized, and a church family is going to watch a young man declare that he belongs to Jesus Christ and wants to grow and follow Him. Who's going to help him? Well, that's got to be us. That's our responsibility whenever we see a baptism, is to say as the church, we will disciple this young believer so that they may know Jesus and follow Jesus and disciple others in the future. So we're going to have to look at a couple different passages to understand what it is. And I take you to Matthew 3 just to kind of prepare you to have you ready to go for our first stop along the way. All right? So we'll be in some other places as well. But let's consider what baptism actually is. All right? What is it? This is a churchy word. And I don't like churchy words because they never seem to translate outside of the church. And we want to make sure we understand them so we can communicate these things to those who've never heard of what it's like to be inside a church or have never heard the word itself. What is baptism? Well, literally, baptism, the word itself, means to immerse. It means to submerge. It means to plunge under. That's literally what it means. That should settle some of the questions that exist around mode, but it doesn't, unfortunately, even though the term itself means to plunge under. I grew up in Chicagoland, and you all think we're famous for pizza. We're famous for beef sandwiches. This is how you know if somebody's really a Chicago native. Jake is. He's clapping because he knows. That's our secret. So now you can spy on Chicagoans, okay? But there are many different Italian beef sandwich places throughout Chicagoland. And when you go to order an Italian beef sandwich, you can have it wet or you can have it baptized. You say, I want a regular Italian beef sandwich wet, and they will sprinkle it with au jus sauce. Or you can say, I want a regular Italian beef sandwich baptized, and they will make the sandwich and then dunk the whole thing under the au jus sauce, which is how it's supposed to be eaten. But I promise you, when you say baptized, they do not sprinkle the beef. These are Catholics, Roman Catholics. A lot of them in this area make the beef sandwiches, and even they baptize the sandwich, okay? And so that is what the word literally means. It's a nautical term, but we're going to get into the biblical meanings of it, and this is where Matthew 3 becomes helpful. Baptism was practiced before the church was initiated. In fact, in the Bible, you can find at least 7 different types of baptism. All right, you can find at least 7 different types of baptism. Many of them are symbolic. The word is being used symbolically and not literally. And so you have the baptism of Moses, Israel and the baptism of Moses. That was symbolic of a moment in time. Jesus tells James and John, who are jockeying for a greater position in the kingdom to come, and he goes, you can't be baptized with the baptized I'm going to be baptized with. And he's referring to the suffering he's about to be submerged under for our sake. He's referring to a symbolic baptism, not a physical one, though Jesus was physically baptized. That's another kind, and we're going to get to that here. I won't go through all 7, but John the Baptist brings up 3, and we're going to talk about a 4th, all right? We're going to briefly just mention these 3 and then really focus on 2 baptisms in particular, but John the Baptist was called John the Baptist because he was baptizing people, John the Baptizer. And in that day, if somebody was a Gentile and they wanted to follow Yahweh, they wanted to be identified with Yahweh's people, they wanted to live under the covenant, a Gentile would repent of their Gentile ways, and they would be physically baptized in the Jordan River, and then they would come out and take on the covenant ways. It was a way for people to identify themselves with the Jewish people of God. And John the Baptizer was doing that, baptizing people, but what was interesting about his ministry is he was also calling the Jews to repent and be baptized. That's kind of interesting when you think about the radical nature of that. When he's calling Pharisees and scribes and Jewish leaders, you need to repent and be baptized. His baptism, he calls a baptism of water for repentance, and that's how it's referred to in other parts of Scripture. But in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He's referring to Jesus. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Notice 3 baptisms in this passage. John says, I'm baptizing you with water, signaling that you have repented of your Gentile ways and want to live for Yahweh. I'm baptizing you for repentance. That's the best I can do, folks, is make some symbol of your repentance. But one who's coming, and he identifies this one as Jesus later on, he says he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He speaks of 2 more baptisms. And just to take a moment, just to realize our Lord Jesus and his grace and mercy toward us, John knew he was baptizing for repentance. He only baptized sinners who wanted to change. So when Jesus later on comes to be baptized, it's why he was not comfortable with it. Jesus doesn't need to repent, and John knew that. Why am I baptizing you? You have no sin to be washed from. Why am I doing that for you? And Jesus says, this must be done to fulfill all righteousness. Because Jesus is identifying himself with sinners to save sinners, not to rescue himself from his own sin. He had none. He's fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah 53:12 when he was baptized, when it says, he was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. You see, Jesus underwent John's baptism not for his own sin, he had none, but he did it to identify with us, sinners in need of rescue. So John says, Jesus' baptisms, boy, they're going to blow away anything I can do. There's 2. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, which we'll talk more about as we go, and the baptism of fire. The baptism of the Holy Spirit refers to Jesus is going to be able to give everybody a completely new identity and a new heart, a new way and a new will to walk in God's ways. And the Holy Spirit's going to come upon the people Jesus calls, and they will be changed. They will be made new. And again, more on that in a little bit. But the final type of baptism here is the baptism of fire. Sometimes charismatic contingencies look for this baptism of fire, and I think they categorically get it wrong. It's not one you want to be baptized with. You don't want fire. This is the baptism of judgment. People will either be plunged under the saving work of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, or they will be plunged under the judgment of God in the everlasting, unquenchable lake of fire. And John is saying his winnowing fork's already in his hand. He's coming to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's giving away the meaning. He's saying when Jesus comes, his baptisms will either plunge you under the Holy Spirit like the wheat and be gathered together, or they will be like chaff and tossed into the unquenchable fire, baptized, submerged by, plunged under the fire of God. So beloved, every one of us, whether you want to or not, is going to be baptized. Every human being is going to be baptized. It's a question of which. Which baptism will you undergo? For you will only undergo one or the other, the Holy Spirit or the baptism of fire. And Jesus brings both. And Jesus will command both in the sense that he's the one who authorizes both. So that is the biblical use of the term in a couple of different ways. Spiritually, we want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and what it means to be baptized. We're going to unpack this in a couple of different ways, but baptisms, all of them, all seven of them, if you look at them carefully, have something in common. Some are symbolic, some are literal, but they're all talking about a complete submersion, a complete plunging under, and they're referring to a new identity. That's what they all have in common. A new identity. They're all about who you're identified with. Jesus was going to be baptized with a suffering baptism that he said, James and John, you're not ready for this. But he's going to take on that new identity as the suffering servant for our sins and salvation. The baptism of Moses, that's referred to in Paul's letter to Corinthians, to the Corinthians, and he's saying Israel was identified with Moses when they went through that baptism, when they were rescued from judgment in Egypt and delivered. They were identified with Moses. Okay, so all baptisms have to do with an identity. John's baptism identified Gentiles with Israelites. You have a new identity now. You're not looked at as a Gentile anymore. You're looked at as one of God's covenant people. Jesus' baptism of fire, when it comes, will identify people as sinners outside of the grace of God because of their unbelief, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, and they will be baptized into the wrath of God. They are identified as what they are, enemies, hostile in mind, estranged from God. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and this is what happens when the Holy Spirit does baptize, and it does refer to it, this is a symbolic baptism, okay? But when the Holy Spirit plunges us under, and we'll explain what this is in a minute, it's changing our identity. What the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the Bible refers to is where God changes our identity from sinner to saint, where he changes us from exile, or not exile, but to estranged, a stranger, alienated, Colossians chapter 1, to holy and part of the family of God. That's what this baptism recognizes. The Holy Spirit is the one who places us into the family of God and gives us a new identity as God's children because of our faith in what Jesus has done on the cross of Calvary. It happens at conversion, and it happens once. And that's all we see in Scripture, is that it happens at conversion and it happens once. In 1 Corinthians 12, when he's writing to the Corinthian church about how the Holy Spirit works and how the church works with the Holy Spirit, one of the comments that Paul explains is he says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit." To the Ephesians in chapter 4, he's explaining their need to walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling they've been called in Christ Jesus, and that they have a unity, and part of their unity is they have one Father, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. One baptism, not to be confused with the other ones that are referred to. He's saying, if you are in Christ, whether you're Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free, popular or unpopular, whatever you come from that differentiates you, you are one in Christ. And it is the Holy Spirit that places you into that before the Father, and you are now considered a child of God. That's why Jesus would tell Nicodemus, you want to enter the kingdom, you must be born again. You need a new beginning, a new identity, and it's the Spirit that grants this. And it happens when we confess Jesus as Lord. I won't get into the whole Ordo Salutis and try to get you perfectly timed out, but there are things that happen when we turn to Jesus that at the time that it happens, we're so young in our faith, we don't recognize all these things happening. We discover that these things happen, just like when a baby's born, it has no idea what's going on around him or her. but maybe they discover later on what's going on. We don't know all these things are happening, but when we hear the gospel and we recognize that I'm a sinner and I will answer to God who I've sinned against, my Creator, and Jesus, God the Son, died on the cross in my place so that I can confess my sins to God and be rid of them, be forgiven by Jesus, and have a whole new life that Jesus will give me, once I place my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am baptized by the Holy Spirit. That's the placement of being put into the family of God and the church. Now, some churches teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is this separate act that occurs after belief in Christ, sometimes long after, and it's almost like a second baptism. It's like a second occurrence of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, and that it proves that this baptism of the Holy Spirit proves a person's maturity because they've really been baptized. Like, you're a believer, but now you're really a believer because of the Holy Spirit's clearly baptizing you, and it's evidenced by speaking in tongues that nobody else knows, and all these things begin to take place from a charismatic expression. The Bible simply doesn't speak of that. It does mention these pivotal moments in the book of Acts where the gospel is extending to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the ends of the world, and at each critical juncture, the Holy Spirit comes upon those people in a way that the believers are going, yeah, God is affirming to us that he's at work in all these different people groups too. But that's descriptive, not prescriptive. And nowhere there does it say everyone must pine for this and hope for this. What we see that is descriptive, like this or in Ephesians 4, is that all believers were baptized by the Holy Spirit. And all means all, y'all. That's what it is. All. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit because what he has done is plunged you under. He has taken you out of your old person and made you new in Christ Jesus. And now you have a whole new identity. And no, I don't know any new believer who understands that all these things are happening to them in the moment. That's not even the point, right? It's a new beginning. But those who are mature should be able to look on this and understand what's going on. The reality is this. Water baptism will do you no good if you have not been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Water baptism will not add to your being placed into the identity of God's family. It will not add to that. It will not add to your righteousness. It will not earn God's love. That is not the gospel. The gospel of the Bible, the revelation of God, is that he in his love has already provided us a Savior, a complete Savior in Jesus Christ, one who is able to save to the uttermost. And by faith in him, we are saved, not by works. Not even works of baptism. And therefore, because we're saved by Jesus Christ, baptism is a response to what God has done, not an act to get God to do something. Does that make sense? And my plea with you is if you've not been water baptized, I'm not even interested in that being my first concern over your heart. My first concern over your heart is, do you know Jesus? Have you called on him as Savior? Look, we've got one water baptism today, but I'll take as many spirit baptisms as we can get, right? This could be a day in which somebody says, I don't need water baptism. I need to know Jesus and trust him. And we'll figure out the water thing later, right? We've got tanks. We've got water. We're ready. We'll get you there. But what you need is not that. David Norris has already placed his trust in Jesus Christ. He's already been baptized by the Holy Spirit. What he's doing is a physical thing that we'll get to in a minute in terms of its meaning. But what you might need is to know that Jesus is your rescuer from being plunged under the fire of God's wrath for the sin that you've already committed and can't change. He is your rescuer. Turn to him. Know him. And I promise you, because this is how God works in his word and in his people, when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit's already at work in your life. You just don't know it. And he's going to place you into the family of God. Then be physically baptized. The physical baptism is one in which we make a statement publicly of what God has already done personally in our hearts and lives. It's a public statement. That's important. It's a public. It doesn't mean everybody in the world has to see it, but it's not purely a private thing. And we Americans can sometimes, we're so individualistic, we even take our religion privately. And we don't always understand that this is a public statement. This is to be known. It's like there are no secret weddings. Marriage by nature is a public relationship. All right, it has a private component, no doubt, but it may be personally invested, no doubt, but it is a public statement that this relationship is different from all the relationships that I have. All right? And baptism is a public statement. You are telling others what Jesus has already done for you. And you are also saying, I want to walk and follow Jesus with my life. Water baptism does not add to your salvation. It declares that you have been saved by Jesus and you want others to know, particularly other Christians, so that they can help you grow. Because people who are being baptized should be spiritual babies. And babies have baby talk. And babies toddle. And they're going to learn a lot of lessons the hard way, like we all do. And it's an opportunity for the church to say, here's someone we should rally around to disciple and train and raise up and encourage and help them grow in Christ. We often say it's an outward act of an inward fact. It is a symbol of what Jesus has already done in our hearts. And it's a powerful symbol. As we are plunged under the water, we are identifying, saying, we have been buried. Our old life is over. I have repented of that old life, and I have been buried because I want to be associated with the death of Jesus, who died for my sins, so that I don't have to die for my sins, because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I'm identifying with Jesus' death. I'm banking my soul on his work for me. And I'm being raised to new life because Jesus doesn't end the gospel at his death. It just begins with his resurrection. And all who trust in him will realize that he's a first fruits. He's the first to be resurrected that way so that we who follow after him can be resurrected to eternal life. That's physical baptism. It makes a symbolic statement. Now, why is it so important then? Why have we called ourselves Shawnee Hills Baptist Church, not Shawnee Hills Communion Church or, you know, Shawnee Hills Teaching Church, or whatever the case may be? Why is it Shawnee Hills Baptist Church? Why is baptism so important? Well, we could just stop at it's important to Jesus, our Lord, and that should be enough. But why is it important to Jesus? Well, first of all, it's important because he commands it. He commands it. Matthew's gospel shows us this command at the very end, Matthew chapter 28, in verse 19. He says, go therefore, he's talking to his disciples, and make disciples of all nations. When you do that, what do? When you make them disciples, when they trust in the Lord, what happens? Well, a part of that, and it's the first thing to follow, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's a command. This is an imperative. It's a must. We must do this. Now, we'll come back to how we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a minute. But just note that Jesus says, do it. He's telling these disciples, when they turn to me, go and tell them of me, and when they turn to me, baptize them. So we are to do this. And not only is the discipler supposed to do this, but this command is for the disciple to receive this. It assumes that if you are a disciple, what are you supposed to do? Be baptized by the disciplers, right? And that's the pattern. So believers in Jesus baptize believers in Jesus, and then they go on to share the gospel, and if people receive the gospel, we can baptize them. It's a command of Jesus. This is the cycle that he initiates. He wants this done in order to send a message, because not only is he commanding it, he is communicating through it. This symbol is communicating a message. It is declaring a testimony. It is a first step of obedience for the disciple who says, I believe in Jesus, I've been changed by Jesus, now I want to be associated. I want the public to know my new identity is in Christ. My citizenship is in heaven. I want people to know this. And Jesus wants to communicate more through that as well. He wants to get glory from your testimony. He wants you to glorify him with your testimony of how he saved you and brought you to an awareness of your need for him. But there's other things that it communicates as well. As a disciple, when I get baptized, what I'm saying, and I'm going to reference Romans chapter 6, recognizing that Romans 6 is talking about a spiritual baptism, but it's the meaning of it. It's the importance of it. It's the physical baptism is saying, these things have already been applied to my heart and life, and I want to be public about my commitment. Okay? And I put it in these words, I belong to Jesus now. That's what my physical baptism is saying. I belong to Jesus. I want you to know it. Sometimes we have the wordless testimony of young women in the church who get engaged, and the wordless testimony on Sunday morning is this. They walk around. It's like, how you doing, Sally? Oh, you had a good weekend, right? I want others to know of the joy that I have because it's a joyful thing. Or those who maybe announce a new child is coming. Or there's been a good thing that I want to share. We share our joys. Well, baptism is the public joy. I belong to Jesus now. Don't refer to me as the old person. I belong to Jesus. Romans 6:3 says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? I belong to him now. I'm associated with him now. What happens to him happens to me. I live for Jesus now. My new identity is in him. I belong to Christ. Now I want to live for him. I need help to live for him. My desire is to follow my Lord, who didn't stay under death, but is alive. I want to follow him. Romans 6:4. We were buried, therefore, with him by a baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So baptism is a way for a new disciple in Jesus to say, I belong to Jesus, and I want to live for Jesus. And it's a statement of hope. Not only do I want to live for him, but I hope that I get to do this forever. He's coming back for me so that I can live for him forever. Romans 6:5 says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection life like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. It communicates publicly, I am a new person. My life is now all about Jesus. And I want to live for him, and I hope in him. To which the church watching this happen, it should cause us to go, yeah, me too. You know, at every wedding, it's kind of an interesting thing. I never knew this would happen in my own mind. And maybe it happens to you. I know some of you have said it does and testified to this. But when I go to a wedding ceremony, I'm sitting there and I'm listening to them and I'm witnessing them. Sometimes I'm officiating the wedding, and you know what's going through my mind? My commitment that I made to my wife. It's like a renewal. It's like, yeah, this is what it's about. And it gives us all an opportunity to reaffirm. You know, I'm not going to like take over and go, I want to renew my vows. Out of the way, young couple. You know, it's not going to take over the ceremony. I want to be baptized again. No. But it is an opportunity for me to be reminded of the reality I'm in. So when David is plunged under, it's reminding me that Jesus did that for me too. And I belong to him now. And I want to live for him now. And my hope is in him. It's an opportunity for us to be renewed in our passion and zeal for what the Lord can and is doing. So, if that's what it communicates, and if that's what Jesus wants to be communicated to us, what do we do with that? How do we baptize? If I recognize there's a lot of different backgrounds here, and there's a lot of different experiences here. I read an article from a theologian who said, I've been baptized 4 times. I was born into a Roman Catholic home, and I was baptized as an infant, and then I was baptized in a Presbyterian situation, and then I was baptized in a Baptist church because I was kind of in a hurry to do communion and I didn't really believe Jesus. And then when I became an actual believer, I got baptized again. I mean, there's people coming from situations where you've had different modes or the way in which you baptized was different. And in some of this, I'm going to say these are musts. And in some of this, I'm going to say this is how we do it. Because we don't dare call something scripture that's not scripture. And some of the things that we do practically may not necessarily be straight from the Bible, but maybe a wise way to carry out what the Bible says, okay? So one of the ways that, and this is a must, how do we baptize? Well, we start by baptizing believers because we believe the scriptures teach believers' baptism. It's why we don't baptize infants or anybody who just wants a baptism. We want to sit down and hear from you your testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we believe that baptism is to be, it's symbolically stating something that has already happened in your heart. And you can't have integrity of heart if it hasn't happened to you. And can we block out every unbeliever? No, because we can be deceived. It can happen, but our attempt is to only baptize believers. We think that's what baptism is. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is calling on people to repent, to to believe in Jesus Christ, and as a result of that repentance, because of the forgiveness of sins, to be baptized in response. And that's what they do, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received his word, those who believed Jesus, were baptized. It follows belief, because it doesn't save you. It's a public statement of your belief and identity in the Lord Jesus. And that's what we see throughout the scriptures. At Cornelius' situation, when the Gentiles received the Holy Spirit, the believers were baptized. Those who received the word were baptized. And that's the pattern we follow. And it helps clarify that it's for believers. For those already, if you came to Christ on your deathbed, like the thief on the cross, and you were not baptized, you would be where the thief on the cross is, paradise with Jesus, because it's not baptism that saves you. But it is baptism that goes public and says, I want to follow Jesus, and here's my first step of that. All right? But we baptize believers. That is our goal. That's why we take time. Some people baptize immediately. We don't. We take time to get to know them and their testimony to make sure that they're following the Lord in this and doing it for reasons of God's motivating them, not us or parents or other pressures, okay? And the second thing is that we baptize by immersion, meaning we literally do what the word says. We plunge under. I heard a story. I was listening to a podcast a couple weeks ago of some pastors. They were telling like their horror stories of things that went wrong during baptism ceremonies. And one of the pastors said he was an associate standing in the tank behind the lead pastor. And the lead pastor went to baptize this lady and his back gave out and he froze. And she was all but facially underwater. And the associate was like, well, should I go up there and like push her face down? Or what do we do here? Do we have to start over again? And those are practical things that we try to figure out. But when things are normal and when backs don't give out and if there were no drought or desert or physical incapacity types of situations that require the church to think it through, we baptize by immersion. We plunge under because of what it is showing. It's the symbol of what took place. And it's a symbol of this reality, 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All the way new. All the way. Not just partly, but all new. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that's what we're stating has already happened when we baptize by immersion. Coming up out of the water reminds us that this disciple has a new life to live for Jesus. And that's why we do it by physical immersion underwater. By the way, if you're fearful of this, it'll be the most memorable thing that happens to you, right? You'll never forget it because it was a fearful thing, and God will be with you in that fear. And that'll probably be one of the first times that you discover God goes with you in the fear. That's how our shepherd goes with us. He never abandons us. He'll give you strength and courage. We baptize in God's name. Because Matthew 28 says so, Jesus says so, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, is this just some verbal formula? Of course not. It's not merely a verbal formula. To do something in God's name is to do something that is consistent with God's character. So right now I'm learning to care for my father. I'm learning to speak for him as he's in a nursing home. And I have to advocate for him. So I come in his name and I ask for things that he would do or that he would want. And I express his wishes. That's what it means to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We want this person to be identified with the true God and the true salvation that our true Savior Jesus has truly given. And one of the ways to remember this that hopefully will help you is we do one baptism, not three separate ones, but one baptism because our God was unified in the singular work of Jesus Christ. And so the God the Father appointed Jesus to die for our sins. Jesus achieved our salvation by dying for our sins and rising from the dead. And the Holy Spirit applies that salvation to our hearts. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You see, God is united in his involvement to rescue us and to give us this new life and new hope. Therefore, we baptize somebody in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit because God did it. And God gets the glory for this and everything else that happens. That's how we baptize. So how do we honor God then in baptism? We honor Jesus if you're not a believer in Jesus. You honor Jesus not by getting physically baptized, but by asking Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And this morning, that's the thing I want you to think about. You need a new life because the one you're living is coming for another baptism, a baptism of fire. And you can have a whole new life in Jesus Christ in which He will clean you, He will wash you, He will make you new. Because He has already cared for your sins. He will care for your righteousness too. And you can turn to Him. If you're a believer in Jesus, but you've not yet been baptized, then know that your Lord Jesus, your Lord has said, be baptized. So you need to take that step. And maybe you're thinking, well, how do I know if I'm ready? I have a sheet in the back that I'm going to ask those who are considering this, or if you're a parent who's working with children on this, feel free to take a copy. There's not enough for everybody in both services. But for those who are seriously thinking, how do I know if I'm ready to be baptized? I want you to grab that sheet. I ask some questions about this that you need to think about and some things to follow up with in terms of who to talk to or how do I take that next step toward baptism. But your need is to follow the Lord's command. And watch the Lord strengthen you to obey Him. And if you're a baptized believer, when David is baptized, be renewed in your zeal for what God has done to you. And be renewed in your commitment as part of this church, knowing that David wants to serve here and grow here, to say, I will do my best using the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given me in cooperation with this church family to help David discover Jesus and to walk with Him and to worship Him and to hope in Him, and we'll journey this journey together. We'll journey this journey together. May the Lord help us on this end to be a Baptist church in the biblical sense, right? I'm going to ask the worship team if you want to come and prepare us to sing a song of praise to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to pray and ask for God's guidance. I'm going to ask if you're attending to stick around for the beginning of the 11 o'clock service so you can enter into the joy of the occasion and into the commitment that we have to disciple David. But let's ask the Lord to bless us. Father, You have changed our identity so that if we were sinners and estranged from You and hostile to You, we now can be accepted in the Beloved. We now are holy. We are blameless and above reproach. Jesus has put us in that position. We thank You for the Holy Spirit who changes our hearts and lives and our identity and then gifts us to serve. And I pray for David who's going to be baptized. I pray for us who have been baptized that today may be a day of renewal and renewed joy and appreciation and a renewed humility for the journey that we don't know what tomorrow brings, but You've been with us every day and You'll be with us. So help us to live for You and be public about our identity as belonging to Jesus now. And I pray that You may help us to shepherd those who are coming into the family of God by faith and joining membership by baptism. Help us to disciple them too. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.